Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We're in the next to last sermon on the life of David, I think. Next week we're going to look at the crowning of King Solomon and the beginning of the temple and that kind of thing. But hasn't it been a great study, a character study on the life and ministry of King David? And tonight I've entitled the message. Now y'all, I preached this, the message that I'm preaching tonight, I preached 7 years ago. And I entitled that message, Can a Man Go Home? And so this message is real near and dear to my heart because I'm a man that's come back home. Now for some of y'all, that's bad news, I guess. But for me, can a man go home? And 2 Samuel 19 is where we'll be tonight. And it narrates King David's journey. After the battle with his son Absalom, you remember that heartbreaking story last Sunday night of how Absalom, his son, was killed, and David, imagine, you know, all of the feelings and the everything that's running through his mind and through his heart. Now, would David be able to go back home to Jerusalem? Would he be able to go back home and resume at the palace and return to life as usual? And I don't know if you all have ever left home before and been somewhere else in another place, another situation, and then came back home. Have any of y'all ever had to do that? Several of you. Well, good for y'all. And when you got back home, it wasn't quite like it was when you left it. What? Am I right? I know one thing. When I got back to Clarksville after being gone 24 years, this place was nothing like it was when we left. And in some ways, Clarksville's better, and in some ways, Clarksville is worse. And I'd say that has to do with a lot of changes. But you know what? There are always changes that takes place. And you know, I don't know why we expect everything to stay the same. Nothing stays the same, right? Things change. And so will David be able to go back home? He's been on the run. Absalom had taken the crown, his son, from him, and had been crowned as king of Israel, and all of that entailed. And we don't want to get into that sad story again. It was more than I could bear last Sunday night. It was a really sad, sad message. But tonight it picks up a little bit. David's still a man after God's own heart, and it's a heart that's now breaking over the death of his son. Grief and agony have overtaken him, and I think part of David's grief and agony is not only that Amnon and Absalom, two of his sons, are now dead, but that his own sin he's feeling bad about led to some of the problems that he'd been having with his sons, and that part of his the reason for his son's death was David's own sin. And so I would imagine that David's probably now feeling like a failure as a father, and he feels responsible somehow for Absalom's death. I'm just reading between the lines here, but he allows grief to rule his life, and he can't even really enjoy Israel's victory. And so he's defeated and overwhelmed with the emotions of the event. And he forgets that thousands of soldiers have paid the ultimate price in order to squelch the rebellion of Absalom. Grief can make us sometimes turn inward. And if we're not careful, we'll forget that other people are hurting. I was so blessed by my sister-in-law this afternoon. She had a video, a selfie of herself, and she was talking about a ministry that she has now. And her daughter, who she had put all of her love, hopes, and dreams and everything in, left to go off to college 4 years ago, out in Pepperdine. That's way out on the coast of California. That's a pretty long ways from Mama. And she said in the video, I was just devastated. Just devastated. She said, because I'm separated by thousands of miles from my one and only child, my daughter. But you know what Donna decided to do? She decided to be a part of a ministry to folks in a nursing home. I forget the name of the ministry. And she said, tomorrow I'm taking Eva shopping. You know how old Eva is? 101. And you could see as Donna's face was talking about Eva, man, her face lit up like a light bulb. And you know, I say all of that to say this. When you're going through a hard time, get your mind and yourself and your off of you and get it on to somebody else. That always helps. Because when you're piled into helping others, it kind of less lightens your burden a little bit. And I'm saying that to myself as well as I am to all of you all tonight. So that's where David's at right now. So let's look at this. It's time to read some scripture. Let me start at verse 33. Of 2 Samuel 18, then we'll move down. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in a battle. But the king covered his face and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all of your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There's the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Now, all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" So King David went to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? You're my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king, "Return, you and all your servants." Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And so you get the picture there? I mean, Joab, the commander of the army, comes to David. David's in tremendous grief and just mourning and grief-stricken over the loss of his son. And it's like there had been thousands of others that had paid the price in order for David to return to Jerusalem and take the kingship back over. And so Joab is incensed. And he comes to the king and he speaks real frankly with him. And he said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he said, "You'd be happy if Absalom were still alive and all of us were dead." He said, "You need to stop this and start acting like the king." These sound like harsh words, but sometimes these are the kind of words we need to hear. And Joab's words reminded David that He's still king, and he needs to step up and lead during a critical time in the nation's history. And in hard times, we need to remember that others need help too. And that's what I was talking about in the beginning. That's a long way to kind of around that story, isn't it? So don't allow your grief. And I want to tell you, grief's going to come. Amen? I like it when everything's rosy and everything's wonderful, but don't let your grief make you turn inward. And so Joab's words kind of work, and David turns his attention to others. And then as we read in verses 9 through 15, speaks of David's return home, and people are now gathered at Gilgal, which is in Judah, to meet their returning king. And the people in Jerusalem are asking, when's David coming back? When's David going to sit on the throne? When's King David coming home? And so, and by the way, there's a spiritual application right there. They're looking for the king to return. Have mercy, second mile. Are we looking for the king's return tonight? That was a half-hearted response. Aren't we looking for Jesus tonight? He is coming again, y'all. He's coming back in splendor and majesty and glory. And I can't wait. And I want to tell you what, we will see our King face to face one day. The Bible says we will see Him as He is. So don't even try to put a face on Jesus tonight, because you're one day going to see Him as He is. And so He's coming. And I wonder, are we ready? Are we ready? And so in chapter 19, now here, we're just setting the table. We're about to get going. Are you ready? There's three personalities that are mentioned here in chapter 19 that are involved in David's homecoming. And the way they relate to David and the way that he relates to them kind of foreshadow our relationship with Jesus. David's battle with Absalom has changed him. I mean, how could that not change him, right? And so his people have changed too. And so how's he going to return home and pick up the pieces again? And so in verses 16 through 23, a man by the name of Shimei pops up. You remember Shimei? Y'all remember him? We looked at him last Sunday night. I tell you what. Let's real quick just turn back a page or two to 2 Samuel 16. 5-8. This is when David is running for his life and leaving Jerusalem when Absalom has taken the throne. And there's a fellow by the name of Shimei. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 16. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. See, Shimei was kin to King Saul. And when David was having to flee Jerusalem, Shimei was throwing rocks at him and cursing the king and, you know, calling him everything but a child of God. Y'all got the picture there? And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And so Shimei represents going home to hurtful people. Shimei represents going home to people who are hateful. Now I know y'all don't know anybody that's hateful. This man had said some ugly things to King David. Amen? And you as I said, he's a member of the extended family of King Saul, and he cursed David and thrown rocks at David and David's servants. And as he'd screamed at David, that he said, you're getting exactly what you deserve. You're a man of bloodshed. You're a man who's killed many. And when David crosses the Jordan River in order to come back in to Jerusalem, listen to these words. Whew! Now we're back in 19. Look at verse 16. And Shimei, remember him? The son of Gera, a Benjamite. Remember, he's king to King Saul. What tribe was Saul from? Right, Benjamin. Who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Wonder if he's going to curse him now. Wonder if he's going to throw rocks at King David now. Verse 17, there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. And then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." It sounds like his tune's changed a little bit, doesn't it? "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And listen to David, gang. David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I don't know that today I'm king over Israel." Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. Apparently, the words of Shimei touched David's heart. And we're going to encounter hateful people like that. And I don't believe that pastors need to get overly involved in politics unless you've got moral issues. And then the pastor and the believers ought to get involved. I mean, if you're looking at a moral issue, it's okay to speak on that. But if you get involved in politics, you're going to run into some hate-filled people on both sides. Right? I mean, it's a lose-lose situation to get involved in that kind of stuff. And so Shimei has changed his tune. And this is a cat that has cursed the king. I mean, tried to hurt the king. And said, "You're getting exactly what you deserve," in front of thousands of people. And now that David's coming back into Jerusalem to be crowned the king, Shimei lays before him and says, "Oh, please, King David, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. What I said was wrong. You're the king, and I bow down to you, and I give you..." So what would David do? He forgave him. Y'all know what Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says? We're to forgive others the way God has forgiven us. And if we don't forgive others, we can't be forgiven either. Because in the same measure we use with forgiveness, it's measured back to us. So you're going to encounter some hateful folks from time to time. But I want to encourage us to follow the example of David and forgive. Even did Shimei deserve to be forgiven? Deserve to be forgiven? Well, if you followed the letter of the law, they could have stoned him and killed him right then. But David chose the higher road and said, I'm going to give you forgiveness. And by the way, if you stop and think about it, we don't have a right to hold grudges and unforgiveness in our hearts either. Look what we've been forgiven of. Look what God has done for us. Where's the amen corner tonight? And so Shimei represents going home to the hateful. And then there's, I love old Mephibosheth, don't you? It wasn't that a great story? You remember that sermon on grace and how Dave, you remember Mephibosheth? Y'all remember that? I know we don't remember from week to week, but, you know, man, what a story of grace. And Mephibosheth represents going home to the faithful. Now, look at verse 24. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet." What was the matter with his feet? Do you remember? Yeah, he was lame from the feet. He'd fallen. Early in life, he'd been dropped and crippled ever since then as a young child. "And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he'd come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And remember who's Mephibosheth? Whose grandson was he? Whose son was he? Yes, y'all are doing good. And remember, David had taken him in because he'd made a promise to Jonathan that I would show faith, that he would show favor to Jonathan's family when he became king. And he took Mephibosheth, the cripple, and sat him at his table, at the king's table. And he ate there all the days of his life. But verse 26, "And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what's good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right have I to still to cry out to any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him have it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. You remember when David had had to leave, in 2 Samuel 16 verses 1 through 5, you'll recount that story how Mephibosheth's servant Ziba had showed up on the Mount of Olives with some saddled donkeys, some loaves of bread, raisins and wine, and he'd lied to King David and told him that Mephibosheth had stayed at home in order to take back the kingdom. Mephibosheth never said anything like that. And so David, at that point in time on the top of the Mount of Olives, and by the way, if you're going to Israel with me, we're going to be right there at that spot. And by the way, that's the spot where Jesus is coming again. Whew. And David had given Ziba everything that he'd given Mephibosheth at that point. But when David sees Mephibosheth now, that he's coming back into and his feet are not been taken care of, he's dirty, he's unshaven, he hadn't had anybody to help him, and he's not well dressed, and had nobody been taking care of him, and he's been simply awaiting David's safe return. David knew that Mephibosheth had been loyal to him, and Ziba had lied to him. You know, folks, God's people have always been slandered. Just get used to it. You know, Satan hates the church, and he hates believers. And he's going to stir up trouble anywhere and any way he can. And one of the things that he does is that he'll stir up so-called believers to slander other believers. If you haven't been on the other end of that, it happens. And so the evil one, the devil, doesn't like us. And if you're being loyal to Jesus, you're going to have some trouble. But do like Mephibosheth and just stay loyal to Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon. So if you'll be looking expectantly for His return, like this thing keeps moving around on me, Thomas. If you'll keep looking for the Lord's return, anticipating it, expecting it, like Mephibosheth did there at the palace, oh, I hope today's the day the king's coming. You know what gets me out of bed on Monday morning? The fact that Jesus is coming again. You know what keeps me faithful from time? Yeah, there's times when I want to just say, psh. But you know what reins me in? Is my call to the Lord, by the Lord. And the fact that I'm going to give an account for the ministry that He gave me. And I want to tell you, I want to be ready when He comes. And I don't want Him to have any trouble recognizing me when He comes. Hello? I mean, I want a grand entrance, don't y'all? And so, do like Mephibosheth. And stay loyal to the king. Stay faithful to the king. Looking for the king. Now, didn't you love verse 27? Listen to what, let me read it one more time. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. He's talking about Ziba. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. He is a picture of praise, is he not? This cat knows how to praise the Lord. What a great example for us tonight is Mephibosheth as we're waiting on our king. We're to just lift up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to love people in His name. And we're to strive and walk for His glory and praise and honor. And when He comes, you'll hear these words, well done. Yeah, that's it. Isn't Mephibosheth just a... I'm really wanting to go back and preach that other sermon on grace Mephibosheth is a fabulous, fabulous character study. And then there's one final character here that reminds us of not only David's relationship with these people, but foreshadows our relationship with Christ. But there's a man by the name of Barzillai. Say that with me. Barzillai. Don't you love these Hebrew names? I was talking to... It's amazing what you think of when you're... I was talking to... what's Charlie Beth Hill's husband? Jacob. And I said, I got a great name for your baby boy that's going to be born here in a few weeks. And Jacob said, what's that? And I said, why don't you name him Barzillai? Because I'd been dealing with this man. He said, what? I said, well then, okay, just name him Cal. And then Charlie Beth Hill comes up and she says, you know what? They're scheduled to take my baby on August the 18th. And I said, well, that figures. She said, why? I said, that's my birthday. Name him Cal. So I don't know what they'll do with that, but Barzillai, let's look at him. Verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Now, you can find this story. Well, let's just look at it. It's just one page over. Look at 2 Samuel 17 in verse 27. The latter part of verse 27 says, Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So this old man, by the age of, he's about 80 years, he is 80 years old, reminds us of people who are loyal but fearful. When David and his men had left Jerusalem, they soon found themselves out in the wilderness, and they were hungry and they were thirsty. And this old fellow was loyal to the king, and he fed them and met their needs and gave them supplies and did what needed to be done. Is there any wonder why David said over there in Psalms, I've never seen God's people begging bread? And I could go on and preach another message there, but I'll stay off of that. But just think about that. God always provides and supplies. Remember Philippians 4:19 from this morning? God supplies all of our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And even when David was not king, God took care of him and supplied his needs. And part of his needs were supplied through this 80-year-old man named Barzillai. And when everybody else had turned their back, it seemed, on David, the Scripture records this man's generosity. And by the way, can I just say this second mile? God sees your generosity. And I'm just going to let you in on this. You cannot outgive God. I'm just standing in amaze that the great offering y'all gave last Sunday for Gideon Bibles. $3,056. That's going to buy either 600 Bibles or 2,444 New Testaments. And the Word of God's going to go forth in power because you sacrificed and gave over and above your tithe. God blesses that kind of generosity. He just does. You cannot outgive God. I've told y'all the story about my boy, hadn't I? And how I got my son. Let me rephrase that. My mama's here. I've got to be real careful. We were building a children's building down in Waynesboro. We were in a rural, very poor county. People down in Waynesboro, they don't have a lot of money. And this building was going to cost us $1.3 million. And we had raised almost $800,000. We still had another $500,000 to go, and so we had a three-year pledge campaign. And at that time, my girls were finishing up college, and we were living on a pastor's salary in Waynesboro, and I don't need to say any more than that. And so I'm riding down the road in this Dodge truck. It's the only new truck I've ever had. And it's about 5 years old now. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm the pastor of the church here, and I need to lead by example. And we don't have a lot of expendable income, and I don't know what in the world we're supposed to give to the children's building, to the children's ministry. And it's like God, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, God told me. I don't know that I've ever heard an audible voice, but it just popped up in my spirit. Why don't you give the thing that's most important to you? And I said, Lord, I can't give this truck away. You know? And it was impressed upon me that I needed to sell my truck. So I called Brother Shep. And I think I've probably told y'all this story, but anyways, brought it up here. Shep sold it for $2,000 more than we ever should have got for it. He sent me the check. I put it in the children's building. And on the way down there, I had told God, this truck is the nearest thing to a son that I've ever had. And 2 months later, Diana got pregnant with this boy. I've said all of that to say this, you cannot outgive God. I'm not bragging on my generosity, I'm bragging on Him. And God sees your generosity. He saw the generosity in this fellow named Barzillai. And don't you think David remembered that old man's kindness? Don't you think David remembered him? And so God sees it all. And so David's on his way home and he sees this old rich fella. He's helping to escort David across the Jordan River, and the king remembers his kindness, and he wants Barzillai to come on and go to the palace with him, to come on to Jerusalem with him. And Barzillai begins to make excuses. Where did we leave off? Verse 34, but Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? He said, I can't taste my food anymore. I can't hear. I can't do this. I can't see. I can't do anything. Zoot Parker told me last week. He said, I've forgotten everything. He said, I can remember stuff that happened 50 years ago and can't tell you what happened 5 minutes ago. That's what happens. We lose our memory and our stuff. And so he's making all these excuses. He says, your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. He says, King David, I can't see very well. I can't hear very well. He says, I've lost my taste bud. My food doesn't even taste good anymore. He says, you go on, King David. I'll just be a burden to you. David had the resources to take care of this man, didn't he? I mean, wouldn't the king of Jerusalem and Israel have enough resource? Yeah, he had. And brothers and sisters, God is more than able to take care of us. He knows what your needs are. He can supply all of your need, every one of them. You can't outgive God. Barzillai was loyal, but he was living in fear. And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Dick caught it. I didn't know if anybody else did. But 365 times, in some form of fear not, be not afraid, that appears in the Bible 365 times. And Dick walked up to me after the service. He said, did you say the Bible says don't be afraid 365 times? I said, yeah, Dick, that's what I said. He said, that's a pretty good promise because that's one for every day of the year. So I don't know if he's the only one that got it. That's right. We do not have to fear. And if you're 80 years old, you're so close to Jesus, you can just almost reach out and touch Him. You don't have anything to fear. God's with you. And I don't know, I may step out of here tomorrow. I don't know why I feel like maybe God's coming to get me, or maybe I'm going to Him, or He's coming to get me. I don't know. But I believe I'm going to be seeing the Lord real soon. And I got some people up there waiting on me. And you do too. Everybody smile. Y'all look so much better when you smile. You know what we need to do? You know what Barzillai needed to do? He just simply needed to sell out in his last days, he just needed to make the decision. King David, these are going to be my best days for the glory of God. Right. And Kevin and I were talking after the prayer meeting the other night. He said, Cal, Brother Shep, Dwight, and all these other guys, they're 80 years old. He said, most of them have finished their race. And Dwight's still with us, but he's finishing his. He said, you and I are in our 60s. And you know what he's doing? He's encouraging me to finish well. And I want to finish well, don't you? Don't y'all want to finish well? And we want to see Clarksville come to Christ. And we want to see multiple families restored. We want to see children come to Jesus at a young age instead of waiting until they're, 65 years old and worn out by drugs and alcohol and all these other things. Don't we want to finish well? We all need to live for His glory until He returns. And by the way, He deserves that kind of commitment because He went all the way to Calvary for us. David is a changed man. The death of his son has left him a different person. But he's able to go home again and appreciate his blessings. And I've come here tonight to tell you, you can go home again and appreciate your blessings. If your heart's with Jesus, you can go home. As a matter of fact, if your heart's with Him, you can go anywhere. And He'll give you what you need. And can I say this? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My home's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon from heaven's open door. I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Jesus is coming. Live the time that you've got. And Mama, I'm praying that your last days would be your very best days. And I'm praying for some of you all too. As a matter of fact, I'm praying for just about everybody in this room. I guess I'm praying for everybody in this room. I've got a long prayer list. And somebody will stick their head in a preacher's office and say, are you busy? No, we're not doing anything. But we're just strangers and pilgrims, sojourners in a foreign land. We're pilgrims heading home. Yeah, you can go home. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this wonderful word of Scripture, this text, this passage, Lord, that just speaks to our hearts so loudly tonight. As a man who's got more days, many more days behind me than what I've got ahead of me here in this old parched land, I'm looking forward to going home. And I can't imagine going home without these relationships in my life being made right. So God, I pray that you would help me to restore and to reach out, especially to all my family, and make things right. God, I pray for my neighbors. So many of my neighbors are trying to fill their lives up with stuff that doesn't amount to any kind of eternal value. I pray for my hometown, for Clarksville. God, we're going in the wrong direction. When 88, 89, 90% of Clarksville doesn't even have a church home that they attend, we are heading in the wrong direction. And so, God, would you help the church to wake up and return to the mission that you gave us so long ago, to make disciples. And then, Lord, when you're ready, you're going to come and get each one of us. Take us on to a place that we can only imagine. A place called glory. And Father, if there's one here tonight that's not ready, all we simply need to do is look to the Lord by faith. Like that thief on the cross. And say, Lord, when you come into your paradise, remember me. Make us ready. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor,
about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.